I want to bless you. I want to speak a word of blessings, or prayer blessings over you as hearers of the word, because this is a powerful, powerful scripture that the Lord is giving us this morning, and it has so much contained within it that we need to have sanctified ears in order to receive it. Our ears must be as such that we have reached a point where our hearts are circumcised and our ears are attentive and attuned to what God has said. So, Father, I pray over your hearers that they would be able to take in what you're saying here today. It's so much and it's so life transforming that we cannot take this lightly, but we take it seriously because we realize that your word is both spirit and it is life to those that have faith to believe it. So we thank you for this. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, the message, I would say, I wrote it as being a message that would be called the Advocate, but thanks to Dr. Comus Haynes, he changed the message to a better title. It was something that I mentioned. I talked about for serious inquiries only. And I said, that's a better title. So we'll just title last week that, and we'll go back to the Advocate today. Because as we think about, particularly as we're moving towards Easter, the resurrection of our Lord, understanding the crucifixion, his life, death, and all the sufferings before the death that occurred in the life of Jesus Christ, we want you to be at a place where you focus your attention upon that. This was, I would say, we even measure time by the birth of Jesus Christ. We measure days. We say A.D. and B.C. and A.D. based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, before Christ and after Christ. But in this particular passage of Scripture, in the Amplified, oh, I love this, in the Amplified, it just really, I say it highlights certain portions of what was read here this morning. It says here in the Amplified, what then was the purpose of the law? Because in this day, this is very important, because now we have those who are either for the law or they're against the law. And when you're against the law, it's a word in theology that's called antinomianism. Antinomianism means no law. When we live and we think that we have reached a point where the law is no longer useful, the law is no longer to be applied, and we get a lot of that, particularly among people who frown upon anything that's legal, any kind of thing that's legal. They put it in the category of legalism, and when you see these isms, we're talking about people that have moved toward the extreme and oftentimes have misconstrued the very meaning of a particular thing that exists. But here in Galatians, Paul makes it very clear as to what the law is really all about. He said, what then was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the law? What purpose did the law serve? He said it was added. This is Amplified. It was added later on. It was added later on after the promise. This is very key. It was added later on after the promise. After the promise. And understand, if we only had the promise and we did not have the law, we would not be in position to measure up to the standard of which God would have us to receive the promise. So he wants us to receive the promise, but he wants our lives to be transformed so that we are in position to receive what God has for us and to rightly manage what God has for us. Because understand, we're talking from the perspective of eternity. He wants us to be at a place of proper management, that we understand how things are to be rightly used. And if you take the law out, of the equation, then everything would be wrongly used. We won't know how things are to be rightly used. He says, but it is to expose to men their guilt. It is to expose to men their guilt. It is to bring to the surface the fact that we have, even before the law, violated the law. Before the law was given, we violated that which God had that God had already put in place for us to uphold. You see, he has given us conscience, but then we understand the first law. We talk about adding the law of Moses is what it's speaking of here. But we go all the way back to the first law. What was the first law? The first law goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, what did God say to Adam? He said to him, don't eat of the forbidden fruit. Don't eat of the forbidden fruit. He didn't say don't eat for any other reason than this. He said, don't eat of it because when you eat of it, it's going to kill you. That's what he's really saying. If you eat this that I told you not to eat, it will kill you. You will surely die. So now he says, now that was the only law that was given at that particular time. But then after eating of the forbidden, understand, then he had to place prohibitions upon man's actions after he had, after sin had entered into his life. When man sinned, understand, he aligned himself with the devil. Now he has to be, everything has to be controlled. Everything has to be measured. He has to now place rules and regulations on the life of man so that man would not do those things after having eaten of the forbidden that will kill him. So understand, that's what he says. So now we begin to look at what it says here. Later on, it was added after the promise. But he gave a promise in the Garden of Eden. He said, the heel of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. He gave a promise back there. But then understand what he did. He expanded the law, but then he gave greater insight as to what the promise was all about. He says, so he gave the law to disclose and to expose men's guilt, of their guilt, because of transgressions, and to make men more conscious of the sinfulness of sin. Man must be made more conscious of the sinfulness of sin, lest he eschews the sins that he's engaged in. Because understand, if you don't know that this thing is wrong, then you won't think of it as being wrong. So he says, so I'm going to bring you to the place of knowing the wrongness of any activities that you may be engaged in. I'm going to show you the penalties and the consequences as he did in the beginning. You shall surely die. But then what is death to a man that doesn't understand dying? What it means to die. He says, I'm going to show you that there are some consequences that you're going to suffer as a result of violating my prohibitions. He said, and he says to him, and I'm going to show you the sin, you will know the sinfulness of sin, and it will be at a place, it will make you more conscious. You, in your conscience, you will understand the sinfulness of sin. And it was intended to be in effect until the seed, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the descendant, the heir, should come, and concerning whom the promise had been made. Now we go back to the inheritance, and we look at the promises that God had made and understand what happens. We said, now how can we know those promises? How can we understand the inheritances as ours? He said, I'm not just going to tell you. I gave you the law, but I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what I have in mind. I'm going to give you, I'm going to demonstrate before you my intentions. And how does he do it? He gave us Jesus Christ. He said, as the seed. He said, when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come merely as one to tell us what's wrong, but to show us what is right, so that he should come, and concerning whom the promise had been made, because the promise then is the promise is made to his son, but now it is his son who has aligned himself with his will. And it is the law I've arranged and ordained and appointed through the instrumentality of angels and was given by the hand or in the person of a go-between. That's important, the go-between Moses as an intermediary person between God and man. And he says, so now we see the lawgiver. I hope you're tracking with me. This is why I prayed for you before we got in this. Because I want you to really understand, this is life transforming, it's life changing. The mediator was a man that was a go-between. And who was the go-between? The go-between was Moses. And if you really begin to look at how deep this advocacy was in the life of Moses, because we begin to see a time where Moses had to stand between the living and the dead. He had to stand between the curse and the blessing. And he had to become the advocate or the intercessor on behalf of the people, because understand, he was really saying, in order to get to them, you got to go through me. That's what Moses was saying. That's what Moses was saying. So he gave the law. Understand, the lawgiver coming, and the lawgiver was an intercessor to a degree, but he was saying he came with 10 commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and all of the other prohibitions. He came with all of that, but then he also stood before God and the plagues that were coming upon the people as a intermediary. But this was a person. This was a person. He says, therefore, now a go-between, an intermediary, has to do with, and implies more than one party. There can be no mediator with just one person. Yet God is only one person, and he was the sole party in giving that promise to Abraham. But the law was a contract between two, God and Israel. Its validity was dependent on both. So now we see, in fact, when God swore, he swore by himself. He said, he can swear many greater than himself. He said, I swear by myself. So he says, so what he's really saying, he's carrying the weight of the whole kind. You see, he carries the weight of the whole thing himself. And then he says, so now we see the law. So if the law has that much significance, then is the law contrary and opposed to the promises of God? Does the law stand in the way of the promise of God? Certainly not. Of course not. For if the law has been given, which could confer spiritual life, the law had been given, then righteousness and right standing with God would certainly have come by the law, even though it does oppose the promise, but it could not fulfill the promise. That's what he's saying. But the scripture picture, all mankind is sinners. That was the whole point, so that you can see the fact that you are sinners. That's why we say, we talk about, and people always try to make it softer by being a sinner saved by grace. We understand that we see sin as sin, shut up and imprisoned by sin. Now, this is the scripture that God had me to highlight, this 22nd chapter. In fact, I was going to take this by itself, but let me just read it. He said, but the scriptures picture all mankind as sinners. The scripture now, the word of God pictures all mankind. We're talking about the Old Testament. We look at the law. It considers all mankind as sinners and all mankind as shut up and imprisoned by sin. This is before Christ came. Every individual shut up and imprisoned by sin, so that the inheritance or blessing which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, might be given or released or delivered and committed to all those who believe, who adhere to and trust in and rely upon him. Now, there's a lot more I can say, because I looked at it in that particular passage and also looked at it in the Message paraphrase, but we can get so hooked up to that that I'll miss a lot of what I want to say. He is saying, in essence, he said, we are held captive by the law until faith comes in the promise that was made through the person of Jesus Christ. So now, let's look at this. So then when Jesus Christ came, did that deliver everybody from the consequences of the law? You see, did it really deliver everybody from the penalties of the law? And that's where a lot of people miss it. They said, since Jesus Christ came, so everybody, now no one would have to suffer the penalties or the consequences of the law. The only way for you not to suffer the penalties and the consequences of the law is that you must place faith in the provision that was made to us through Jesus Christ. Yes, he provided for us a way out. He provided through Jesus Christ a way, an advocate, so that now we no longer have to suffer the consequences and the penalties of the law, that we may be delivered from the guilt of sin. But if you don't take advantage of the provision, let me tell you something. You must see yourself as being guilty. Am I making any sense here? You must view yourself as being guilty. You must understand, without Christ, we are condemned. Without Christ, there is no refuge. But when we take on Christ as our advocate, we take on his righteousness. We take on that which is of him. So that which is of him now has become ours, but it's only ours as a result of having faith in the one who provided it all for us. Now, when we begin to look at all of this, I begin to look at the law and grace, the difference, distinctions between the two. And I began to, this morning I was reading something, and it was talking about Sigmund Freud, where Sigmund Freud had really made a statement, and he talked about religion. And he was saying that religion is really that which provides for those. In other words, he talked about the emptiness, the vagueness. You realize he wasn't really pro-religious. So he was talking about the vagueness of religion. And he said it is really there from, let's say, when children believe their dads were superpowers, a Superman, you know, he can do anything. And then they come to realize their daddy is not that tough. He can't stand. I remember Myron one time was standing in front of a bull because daddy was in the back and he waving a red sweater. You know, come, you know, I got it because my daddy take care of this bull. Daddy said, boy, that bull get loose, you're on your own. But you see the attitude we have towards dad. And even this morning, my granddaughter, you know, they're thinking her bicycle, a little tricycle, like, oh, daddy, you know, daddy or granddaddy can fix it. You know, he can fix anything. He can build houses. He can, you see what I mean? That's how we view our parents as children. We grow older, we come to realize that they can't do as much as we thought they can do. And we have these reality checks. Realize that they're human just like we are. But he says that religion is Freud did, as a carryover from our childhood state, whereby now we get to the place where now we are still seeking shelter. We are still looking for that provision to be in place. So therefore, we use God as the one that will provide that shelter and all that. And then he was so negative about religion was because many of the people that he had to treat psychologically and otherwise were people that were religious, because they came to a place where God did not answer their prayers as they would have liked for him to answer. God did not, that God lacked power, not that God lacked ability to do it and everything, but he didn't do what they thought that he would do. So therefore, the same disappointment as it would be with dad, they have the same attitude towards God. I said, God, you didn't come through for me, so therefore, apparently, you're not strong enough to handle it, or you're not really existing at all. So it is the disappointments. And he goes on, this particular writer goes on to talk about how even in church, even in Pentecost and the other, we set up false we perception of God as if God is an old grandpa. Because let me tell you, different than a grandpa and a dad. A grandpa will give it to you much quicker than dad. Is that right? Is that right, Brother Steve? you see, yeah, you go to grandpa, you know, grandpa, yes, give it to the baby, give it to the baby. Yes, go, let me have. But Pop is looking at more than that. Just, you see, or Santa Claus. You see, many times we look at God as Santa Claus. God's just going to give us everything we want it, that kind of thing. But when God does not give us what we want, we have to understand God is looking at a much larger picture than we could possibly imagine. God is looking at, so religion, let's go back to religion. It's being set under a religious system of rules and regulations. And then we see worldliness is when you are free from religion. And you say, I cut the cord. I'm free from all religion and all religious systems to do whatever I please. Now you begin to see one that's under this constraint whereby he or she is at a place where they are thinking, if I do this, God is obligated to do that. If I do this thing, God is obligated to do the other thing. But then that's religion. We set up a system whereby it's give and take. God has to do. God is obligated to do because, after all, this is what I've done. But then the spiritual is a whole different category. You see, it does require a discipline, but it's a different category than just mere religion, but it's pure religion. See, pure religion is altogether different because pure religion, a person is spiritual, he's governed by the Spirit of Christ and willfully submits to his sovereign rulership. It is saying, in essence, Lord, it's not just about me. I'm embracing a greater purpose. I'm embracing a greater purpose. There's something much greater than what I see. There's something much greater than what I currently understand. And then what I'm saying, when I submit to the sovereignty of God, that whatever you see, Lord, then I'm willing to surrender whatever I thought I saw to you. You see, it's a whole different, we grow to that. Because in our infancy stage as Christians, we have this thing, Lord, give me this, give me that, I want that, whatever. Then we have a bit of that later on. But then somewhere down the line, when you reach this place of spiritual maturity, you say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, if it doesn't happen, first of all, show me what ought to happen. Show me the difference between spiritual warfare and your sovereignty. Because what happens, there may be a time to fight. It may be required of me to stand against a particular thing and to fight against it. But then it may be required of me to submit to it. But understand, I must be discerning enough and I must be prayerful enough to seek you as to when to fight and when to just submit or surrender to a particular thing. And it takes spiritual, you see, that's growth. You grow to that place. You grow to that place where you can say that nevertheless. So we're governed by the Spirit of Christ and we willfully submit to his sovereign rulership so that God now is in charge of my life. God can do in me and through me whatever he wills to do, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because the greater thing now is for the Lord to be glorified in my life. Now understand this. This is what we're trying to lead you into. This is not your starting point. You don't start here. You start as children, and we have to be very careful. And I would say that's the breaking point in many instances, is when people get disappointed and they begin to seek levels whereby people will begin to tell them that it's okay to be this way. But we are saying, and that's why I pray for you, is that you never get to that place. Or if you're at that place, that you grow out of it. That you grow up. Because yeah, I won't say you'll never get it, but you're going to be that place if you're a child. You're going to be at that place. But our prayer is that you grow out of it, that you grow out of it. And then I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare as well, because what happens as we continue to grow, God will even teach us how to fight against the things that we're to fight against. God will show us how, teach my hands to war. He will show you how to fight against the things that you have no business accepting. Because when you're young, you see, now you don't know what to accept. You know what to accept, what to reject. You don't know how your life is to be managed or whatever. But when you begin to grow in the things of God, there's a whole lot of stuff out of your ignorance that you accepted. Or you may be accepting that God is saying, I allowed that thing to happen so that you will begin it was an object lesson. So you could begin to glorify me through the victories that you would have attained as a result of fighting this thing the way I would instruct you to fight it. Last night, I was telling my wife, it's a room. I slept in. They put me out the room. They put me out of the bedroom. I was out of bedroom in the guest room. And I didn't do anything wrong either. I'm letting you know, I didn't do anything wrong. They call it a doghouse or whatever. They put me in the bedroom. They put me in the guest room. But the reason they put me in there, because my two granddaughters spent the night last night. They spent the night. And my oldest granddaughter said, well, we all can sleep in there. Just all everybody sleeping. I said, nah, I'm too big for that. I'm too, all that kicking and carrying on. I go upstairs every time. But it was something about that upstairs room. And when they get in that room, it would cause not only me, but it's causing me. I start feeling something coming over me, like sickness. And I was saying, something's wrong. Because now I wasn't stuffy before I got in this room. I know you're talking about mold and whatever. But I began to look at it differently. I said, I believe that this is an attack of the enemy. I believe this is an attack of the enemy. I believe that what the enemy is trying to do, this is something I need to fight against and not accept. So what I began to do, I began to come against whatever was trying to come against me. I said, no, I said, I'm not going to get sick. I'm not gonna allow that. I'm not even gonna allow. You see, that with confidence, I'm not gonna allow that to happen. I said, no, it's not gonna happen. Then I feel a pain hit me on the side. I said, no, that's another lie. But the more I did that, I began to realize that all of those symptoms began to leave me as I was taking authority over them when they came against me. And for the most part, what I did, I said, because I was restless, I said, I'm going to go to sleep. Because the train tried to go, I said, that's a lie and vanity. I'm going to sleep. So when I went to, and I woke up, I said, I realized they were gone. But I'm always thinking, they're going to come back, they're going to come back. I said, no. I said, the Lord is using the situation in order to instruct me so that I can instruct you. He said, this is, I grabbed my phone and began to put it into the message. I said, oh, this is why this thing is happening, because this is a part of what I'm to convey to you when I come this morning. We talk about advocacy. I said, because not only am I to fight in relation to things that happen to me, but I'm going to fight for you. I prayed a prayer covering because I'm coming to the place of realizing the significance of that. As you're covered, then as you reach out to the Lord and you embrace him for who he really is, that the very authority that has been given to me through Jesus Christ is also given to you through the words that Jesus Christ is yet speaking. You see, so you came for an impartation. You didn't come just to hear a sermon. You came for invitation. So when you hear that, it is the experience of Christ that qualified him. It was a life of Christ that qualified him. You see, he was perfect. He was sinless. But then he lived a life that was sinless. And his experiences as being one that's sinless qualified him to be the example to all of us. So now let's look at this. The spiritual, governed by the Spirit of Christ, submitting to the Lord. We understand that God gave us provisional grace in the person of Jesus Christ. It was a provision that was given to us through Christ. But understand, but he does not force us to accept him. Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Did you hear that? He says, come to me, all you're working so hard trying to make life work. You're trying to make ends meet. You're going through all of that. And the Lord just makes it very simple. He said, come to me. He said, come to me, all you that's beating your head against the wall, having all this, taking all this, you having to take all this nervous stuff, medicine for your nerves, and you because I'm talking about the stuff you internalize. He said, come to me. Come to me. You're internalizing too much. He said, come to me, all you that are laboring, because look like you're working so hard, nothing working, nothing working right. He said, come to me, all you that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. You go to sleep. I'll give you rest. You can go to sleep. You can rest well. Take my yoke. But listen to this. Take my yoke upon you. What yoke are you carrying? What burden are you bearing? Take my yoke upon you. Take, and how do you know that you got the right yoke? Learn from me what my yoke is. Learn what I'm doing. Understand the direction that I'm wanting to take you as a believer. And don't be distracted by all these other voices that's vying for your attention. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be a student of mine. Be a disciple of mine so that I can not only tell you what's right, I can show you what's right. Because when you don't do what's right, you give license to the enemy to do in your life whatever he will to do. He said, I'm trying to protect you. You understand sin? And we talk about the guilt of sin, but we also understand the effects of sin. He said, in order to avoid the effects of sin, you must rely upon me as your righteousness. We mentioned last night, last week, we talked about righteousness imputed, but we also must understand righteousness imparted. There's a difference. See, the imputation of righteousness is that you declared righteous, but righteousness imparted is when you allow the Word of God to form your life, where you become that which the Word has spoken of. You become that. You're moving beyond just words, but you become Word because the life of the Word is working in you. So now, propitiation. I gave the definition last week. Propitiation, we talk about the expiatory work of Christ, or the cross rather. It is therefore the means by which the barrier which sin interposes between God and man is broken down. He breaks down that wall by the giving up of his sinless life sacrificially. Christ annuls the power of sin to separate between God and you, the believer. But understand, even though he deals with the guilt of sin, I might have said this last week, even though he deals with the guilt of sin, he does not deliver you from the conviction of sin. Did you hear me? He does not deliver you from the conviction of sin. He want you to feel that when you violate whatever it is that's offensive to God. Because what happens when we get to the place of thinking that we are to be delivered from the conviction of sins, then we desensitize ourselves. So when we engage in activities that's displeasing to God, we don't feel anything about it. And we think that that's deliverance. No. If you don't feel the prompting within your conscience in relation to sin. In fact, what he does, he gives you a heightened conscience. You become more sensitized to the effects of sin than you would otherwise be. Because beforehand, you would say, it's nothing wrong. Man, we love each other. So what's wrong with sleeping together? In fact, I committed to marry her, so therefore. Now, we made a commitment. We're going to sleep together. I mean, we're going to live together. We're going to marry each other. So therefore, we just rush the process. Move forward. You see, that's what I mean. And you don't feel anything. You don't feel anything about it. But I'm saying those that's been there, yeah, there ought to be at least a feeling about that. I don't feel good. I don't feel good about this. Even though you might not have the power to do anything about it. I don't feel good about this. That meant the Holy Spirit is yet working. But when you begin to justify behavior, I just brought that up. If I take it, we made it, so why can't I take some of these items? Why can't I lie? I mean, because I see the advantage. I see it's advantageous to lie. I see, you see, the kill still. Now, this difference now between law, thou shalt not, I really want to, but but God will be mad at me. You see the difference? You see the difference? But no, you look at it this way. I would like to do this, but I love God more. It would be easy for me to engage in this thing, but Jesus as my, as the one, as my advocate, as the one, let's say, propitiation he has given all for me, I don't feel good about doing that to him. You see the difference? I don't feel good about doing that to him because he loved me so much that it would really be something for me to do that against him. And you say, where does God fit? He's the one. He's your advocate now. He's your advocate. And since he's your advocate, you don't just sin against a person, but your greatest sin is against your advocate, is the one that paid for the privilege that you now enjoy. You see, that's why David even understood that. You and you alone have I sinned. So now, look at this. Conviction is there. And in recognition, it's in recognition that Jesus' sacrifice, here's another part of conviction. We understand the guilt. The conviction that's there. But it's also in recognition that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for my sins. I'm not caught into a web whereby I don't see any way out. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I love him, but thank God that I have someone that I can go to and plead my case before. Do you see the difference now? You see the difference? I can go to the Lord and plead my case. I said, Lord, first of all, you must feel the guilt of it. You feel the guilt of it, then you'll take advantage of it. You see the difference? I hope I'm teaching you to see this thing. If you don't see the effect that it has against him, then you just walk into a situation, well, I can do it because God will forgive me. See, that's taking the grace of God for granted. You said, well, forgive. Here's one prayer. Forgive me, Lord, for the sin that I'm about to do. I'm about to commit. I'm going to ask you in advance, Lord, just forgive me for the sin. I'm getting ready to do it. But, Lord, before I do it, I'm going to ask you to forgive me for what I'm about to do because I'm getting ready to do this thing. You see, and then what's missing in that particular equation? What's missing there? First of all, it's taking the grace of God for granted. It's also showing that you don't have faith. There's no faith in you because if you had faith would project you beyond the activities that you would otherwise be engaged. I trust God that he is able to keep me. He's able to deliver me. You see, that's faith. You see. And the other thing is emotion or passion, because how do you think it makes him feel? And we talk about being one in the sufferings of Christ. I don't want to add anything to what he's already had to suffer. Do you see that? I don't want to add to his pain, you see, because we add to the sufferings of Christ. It is saying, in other words, the Lord is emotional. He gets to the place to say, he said, that hurt me. Does that mean anything to you? That hurt me when you did that thing. I thought more of you than that. I want more for you than that. How does that make you? You see, that's what happens. That stripped me down now when somebody tell me, I thought of you as being better than that. I saw you as, oh, that stripped me down. That stripped me down to nothing when you start talking like that. Oh, I would have, you see, it's one thing to do what you're doing, but somebody told you, man, I really trust you. I really trust that you would withstand when the pressure was greatly, was being pressed against you. I thought you would, I really wanted you to stand. All that I've taught you, all that I've done for you, would, I mean, couldn't you withstand that little pressure? All that was the attack of the enemy was trying to bring you down by a temptation, because he knew that this was something that he could appeal to within your life. He said, but I prayed for you. I trusted that you would withstand in that particular area. And understand, so what happens, what are you saying this? You say, Lord, I don't want to disappoint. I don't want to disappoint my dad. I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want to disappoint God. So therefore, I will, you see, now the compassion of Christ who loved the Father, now the same love that he has towards the Father is working inside of you. I feel the same way. This is emotion now. This is passion. I feel the same way Jesus felt towards the Father in relation to sin. Now let's go on. That's another few things I want to share before we finish. But this is what we're talking about. So now, this is the Spirit of God in Christ. You're developing the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is being developed within your heart. So look at what advocating is. We have to go back and look at what advocating is. Advocating is to live an intercessory life. That's what it really is. It is to live an intercessory life. Now, let's look at us. Let's do some introspection. If we're to live an intercessory lives, we're not living unto ourselves. You're not just here to get what you can what you get, and to sit on the can. But you're to live an intercessory life. There's a whole lot I can say about that. You have come to receive from the Lord, so that you can have the wherewithal to distribute to others. See, that which I receive from the Lord, I give unto you. I am here to get enough so that I have enough to give to others. They need what God has to offer. And the only way for them to get it is that I must become a distributor of that which God has for them. If I don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Our theme used to be tell them, you know, with Danny Bell Hall. That was the first theme we had for Abundant Life Church. We first started radio in 1980. Tell them, even if they don't receive you. Tell them, even if they don't believe you. Tell them for me. Tell them for me that I love them. And I came to let them know. That was our first song. That was our first song in 1980, March of, well, before March, before, yeah, it was March 19. We were playing that with Abundant Life Church on radio. So the same thing. Let them know. They must know. So now, advocating, intercessory life, you're being spiritually covered as you, and your stand as being spiritual, a spiritual covering for those who are under your authority. You become spiritual coverings for others. You see, that's why I prayed for you, because I see myself as your spiritual covering. Well, I hope you see me, you see. I hope you see me the same way. But I see myself as your spiritual covering. So when I give instructions, they're not instructions to make me feel good. It's not just a matter of saying, oh, we like to have a big church. We love to have a lot of folk come in. We count numbers. Let me see. Now. That ain't it. That's not what it's all about. It's about providing spiritual covering. It's about loving the people that come under the authority of the word that is being spoken. So let's go all the way back. Let's go all the way back. Now let's look at how it would affect Christ, but look at how it affects us. Does God stop loving us when we disobey him? Does God stop loving us when we do things that's opposite of what he said to do? He still loves us in spite of our behavior. Are you hearing this? But he is interceding for us so that there will be, we talk about, and there will be an impartation. So that now you're motivated by the Spirit of God and not just motivated by the words that I speak. Well, I don't want Pastor Walker to see me as being somebody other than what he think I am. So I'm going to project an image. No, that's not enough. He is saying, I want the heart of Christ, my heart, first of all, to be aligned with the heart of Christ, and that your hearts will be aligned with my heart. That's when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But if I stop following Christ, guess what? Then whatever area I stop following Christ, then you are obligated not to do is to resist that which is not of Christ. But if it's of the Lord, understand this. However I may feel about a particular thing could very well be the way the Lord feels about it. You see, emotions, emotions, emotions. When we talk about emotions, and I asked the Lord this even as I was preparing this message. I said, Lord, I want the people that I minister to feel my passion. But I want to feel your passion. I want to feel what you feel. I want to be at a place when I preach. I want to project not just an image of who you are, but I want them to know how passionately in love you are with each and every one of the people, each and every one of you. And in this, and how his, even when you don't see it, even though you don't see it, because there's another part of this message God was showing me. He said, the reason we don't see it, because God is so big. He is so big. He is so large. I have to keep saying this over and over again. What he said in Nigeria, he is big old. But God is so big. Let me just kind of illustrate how big God, how can I do it? You see, he is so big if you were to take a large item, it's a large item, I would even say, how can I do it? This large item, and you focus your attention upon it. And it is so large that all you can envision, all you can visualize is that place or that part that you can at that moment see. Then you will judge God as being just that. But then God raises us to a level whereby we can see more of him. And the more of him that we see, the larger he becomes to us. He didn't change. But our perception of him changes based upon the amount or the degree of the Lord, how much of him we are capable of seeing. But then when we see what we think we see as being all there is to encompass all there is of God, then God tells us, he said, you think you've seen me? You haven't even got an iota of a glimpse of who I am. You just got a fragment, a small fragment. So the people that know God are the people that recognize their ignorance concerning him. They're the ones that are hungrier than any others because they realize that there's more of God than I could possibly ever imagine. So therefore, I can't judge him based upon one incident. I can't judge him based upon one situation. I can't judge him based upon whatever might have happened to me within time. I say, because there's too much of you, Lord, that's unseen, but the glimpse of God that I do see is enough that would cause me to be interested enough to know or desire to know more of who you are. Therefore, if that be the case, look at the hunger. Lord, that I may know you, I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to know the fellowship. I want to know every aspect of who you are. I want to know the fellowship of your suffering. Not only that, Lord, I want to die. I want to be made conformable to your death so that there's no life in me other than the life that you provide. So that by any means I may attain to that place where the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. So that every expression is an expression of who you are, based upon who you really are, not based upon what people say about you. Oh, I'm telling you. So the people that are most spiritual are the people that acknowledge their ignorance. And they don't want to hear what they have always heard. But understand what I understood too. We talk about religion. Religion is not just the practicing of rules and regulations. The religion can very well be the area in which you got stuck. If you got stuck back then at what you might have heard of God when you were in church, and then you got burned out with church because you got tired of the songs that they were singing, and you heard about hypocrite pastors and hypocrisy, but yet you can't get out of that prison because you're caught into a web of religiosity. You say, well, I still need to go to church and understand this. I think it was, what's his name? I was listening to a message yesterday. A gentleman was talking about how in the end, and Daniel talked about changing times and seasons. And he brought it in such a way that I had never heard it before. What's his name, Francie? Yeah, Gibbs. He said it in a way that I'd never heard it before when he talks about change of times and seasons. I always thought of changing, you know, we understand it has an application of changing times and seasons as we see times as we know them and seasons as we know. But he said, he talked about the changing of times and seasons having to do with our behavior and attitude even towards God, church, and religion. I'd never seen it this way. He said, when we get to the place, we say, the traditions, rather. We said the good traditions. When we get to the place, we say, well, I'm tired of having to go to church and come in such a way that I present myself in a holy manner. But, man, we go to church and we just loose and let it all hang out. We can dress any kind of way we want to dress. We can do whatever we want to do. And he says, well, when we, I was thinking about this, in times past when they built the steeples, we understood the whole thing of they paid indulgences and they had to build the temples and steeples and put all that money, and it was a whole mess. That's what Martin Luther came against. But the steeple on the top, the cross on the top, it was upward. There was still an awe and majesty of God. There was something that reminded the people of God's greatness, his majesty, and his glory. But now, everything is flatlined, and you come as you want to come, and you do whatever you want to do. And I'm talking about the time of worship. We're not just talking about time of teaching. Time of worship, we come to worship God. Yes, we ought to worship on time, but there's a difference between, I would say, the day that we consider to be our sacred day. You see, we understand. I would venture to say that, yes, the Sabbath is Saturday, but our holy day is Sunday because Jesus was raised from the dead. So we come to the Lord on that particular day. We come with the attitude of honoring him. That's why they closed down liquor stores. They were closing down liquor stores. They were closing down houses of ill repute. They began to close many stores, many restaurants even shut down on that big day. They said, this is a day where we reverence God. We reverence God. But then somewhere, and he said, so if you had to be in church all day long, so be it, because this whole day is dedicated to the Lord. But now there's this looseness, glibness concerning it. You know, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. But understand what happened. He said, the changing of times and seasons. The changing of times and seasons. There are many applications to that word, but I've never seen it this way. The changing of times. We're living when in a day where the things that used to matter don't matter anymore. They've lost their significance. But the new religion embraces the changes. So what you did, you left one religion that was restrictive with a lot of rules to embrace another religion. And now that religion is a practice of that still engages or involves in doing things a particular way, but doing them in such a way that the things that ought to be sacred no longer are part of that equation. But now I'm closed. He is saying to us, as we look back, Jesus being our advocate, Jesus stands in the shadows in many of these situations, in the shadows. He's there in the shadows. He is, in fact, you can just see him way, he's not gone, but he's way back over there in a corner where people have placed him. He's way back when. But if there's a shadow, guess what? There has to be a person somewhere. He may be a shadow, but we're getting closer and closer to the time when we will see him. We will see not just the shadow of what is about to take place, but we will see him as he really is. So, Father, thank you so much. First of all, for your mercy, because that's why we're still here. That's why we were able to survive through those many storms and surviving in the midst of this religious storm that we're currently in, with all of the compromising that's taking place among believers. Little wonder the world is the way it is today, because you're looking at us. Forgive us as we take ownership of all that we see taking place within Christendom. We say to you, Lord, that we collectively, corporately have sinned, and we need a Savior. We need a Savior. So we say, Lord, yes, we know you're going to come again, but come, Lord Jesus, to your church. We invite you to come into your church, to set up residence in the place that you've been kicked out of. As you stand at the door and as you knock for entryway into your church, into the place that bear your name, we say, Lord, come. Come into Cross Culture Church. Come into the church of Metro Atlanta. Come into the church of Georgia. Come into the church of the United States. Come into the church as a whole and set up your residence so that people will know you for who you are. And Lord, not be befuddled by all the phoniness that's all around us. So here we give you honor. Forgive us, those of us who walked away from the truth because we thought that there was a truer truth than the truth you gave us. Let this be the day, Lord, where you draw people to yourself, that we make a more serious commitment to you. We don't take you lightly, but recognize our part in the whole of what you're doing. Yes, we look at the religion, we look at the racial divide within our nation and within the world, but we see there's a greater divide than that. The greatest divide is comprehending who you are and allowing that word to become life within us, so that even those who misread the signs and misinterpret the value of humanity, that they will begin to see it as you'd have them to see it. So this day, Lord, we give you the praise because you're drawing every wayward individual, male, female, every confused individual that don't know who he or she is. You're going to show them that their truest identity is hidden in Christ because of what he's already done. So with this, we give you praise in Jesus' name.